Thank you, ladies. If you would, in your Bible, open to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. As you're turning there, you know from the title of this letter that the addressee, the person to whom Paul was writing, was the man named Timothy, who was Paul's apprentice, his trusted companion in ministry. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter, at the time that Paul composed these thoughts for his friend, Timothy was probably serving as pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul right now is writing while in prison for the very last time in his career. It is generally realized that after this, the time that Paul wrote this letter, this would have been his last letter that we have in our Bibles. He was apparently executed by the Romans for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he writes this letter, he is concerned. He has heard about trouble that is brewing amongst those in the assembly at Ephesus. And so he is writing to Timothy to give him instructions in how to guide the congregation through this conflict, to help them to handle this problem. We will read just two verses now from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as we look at verses 14 and 15, I want us to consider the instructions that Timothy gives, or Paul gives to Timothy for this challenge. Paul says, verse 14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as weak and sinful people, as people who are easily led astray by falsehood, as people who are easily carried off in our own words and in our own thoughts without any consideration to what you have said, to what is true. And God, I pray that this morning, as we look into this passage from your word, that you would help us, that you would help us to understand the challenge of being faithful to the truth, that you would help us to question and to seek to understand what your word says on every topic, that you would help us to see through our own misconceptions, that you'd help us to understand when we are going astray. And God, I pray that even this morning you would convict us of areas where we have elevated small ideas that are not part of your gospel truth, where we have taken them and made them into issues that have caused division in your church. God, I pray that you would keep our congregation from being split apart by anything like that. And I pray that through this message and this passage that you would help us to together gather around the truth of Scripture, to desire to know it, and to be constantly growing in our ability to apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem that Paul is addressing is in many ways the kind of problem that you see not just in the church, but all throughout society generally. As an example, I was reading a website I don't normally read much of because I'm not smart enough, but on Science Magazine's website, they had an article a few months back explaining that they were changing a key feature of their website. And what they were doing is they were turning off, by default, the comments feature on every article on the website. So you couldn't talk about it. But they had a reason. And it wasn't just that they wanted to stifle intellectual discussion. It wasn't just that they wanted people to stop thinking about scientific issues. It was that they had done studies and determined that the quality of conversation about an issue affects your view of the topic itself. And so they had surveyed hundreds and hundreds of people who had been reading their articles, and they found that when the comments got more and more vitriolic, when they got more and more off topic, when they got more and more angry, that people tended to think less and less of the opinions that were expressed in the article, however reasonable and measured and all of those kinds of things those ideas were. And so they explained that for all articles on their website, except for occasionally when the editors chose to do so, they were turning the comments off because they figured that if they did that, people would concentrate on the ideas themselves rather than that troll in the comments that really got you mad. This is one solution. I don't think it's the best solution, but one solution to the problem that what you say about something, even if it's false, has dramatic effects on what other people believe. Paul is dealing with this very problem in the church in Ephesus. And it's not just a problem in terms of matters of opinion. Elsewhere in the book of 2 Timothy here, we learn that the church is split and struggling with false teaching. And Paul is challenging Timothy here as he is trying to lead this group, that there is a particular way in which he is to respond as the pastor, as the leader, to this controversy. That even the way he talks influences whether people believe the truth or not. Now, right in the context here of our passage, our two verses that we are looking at are enclosed within two passages that are stern warnings. And the first one, right before our passage, going in verse 11 down to verse 13, we have what must have been a familiar poem or a hymn known to the first century church. So Paul introduces it in verse 11 by saying, "This is a faithful saying, something that we all know to be true, something that we accept." He then quotes this hymn or this poem, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Simply stated, these verses here, verses 11 to 13, tell us that ultimately God is going to righteously judge between those who remain faithful to him and those who do not. He will bless those who trust him and deny those who deny him. And we know this is true because it is part of God's character. He cannot deny himself. To accept someone who has not believed in him would be to undermine his very nature as God. And so in verse 14, Paul now gives Timothy instructions on the basis of this hymn. He says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things." And when he says these things, he's probably instructing Timothy specifically to remind them of the contents of that hymn in verses 11 to 13. To remind his hearers that God knows who is faithful and who is not. When we approach the challenge of controversy within the church, controversy over sometimes what we call side things or small issues, areas where we are not necessarily debating a cardinal doctrine or not, but areas where Christians disagree, or when we are dealing with the core doctrines of the truth itself, when we are talking about something that determines whether or not you are orthodox or a heretic, you need to respond in one way. And so Paul's challenge to Timothy, a challenge to model a certain way of behaving before an entire congregation, can apply to you as well in the way that you think about controversial topics, in the way that you handle disagreement with other people in the assembly of Christ. That posture that you need to adopt is that you must seek the approval of God because he judges faithfulness according to his word. You must seek the approval of God because he judges faithfulness according to his word. The measuring stick that God uses to determine whether we are right or not is the contents of the revealed word of Christ, the truth of Scripture. And so what Paul does here in our verses that we're going to consider this morning is he gives Timothy two commands. Two commands as he challenges him to remain faithful to God. And these two commands, the first one is negative. The second one is positive. So Timothy is to turn away from a certain kind of behavior and adopt another one. We're going to look at those this morning. And I trust that through our considering what Timothy was to do, that God will help us to do that ourselves. Verse 14 gives us the first one. This is the negative one. You are to seek God's approval by avoiding quibbles. At least that's how I'm going to call it. And so what Paul is addressing as he challenges Timothy is the danger of silly controversies within the church. This is something that Paul sees as very serious. So when he starts, he begins by reminding Timothy of that hymn with its stern warning, a warning about how serious it is to endure in faith and how serious it is to fall into apostasy. You see, it's important for us to be reminded over and over again of these kinds of things. It's important for pastors like Timothy to constantly remind us of the urgency and seriousness of our understanding of God's word. Because it's the duty of the pastor to many times tell us things that we already know. It's the duty of the pastor to remind us, to challenge us with the truth that we know is in Scripture, because many times, though we know these things, we do not live in light of them. So what is it that Paul is challenging Timothy to remind his hearers about? He's challenging to charge them, he says, before the Lord. And that word charge, we don't necessarily use it quite this way anymore today. It can also be translated warn. This is this reminder, this warning that Paul is challenging Timothy to bring tells us that God takes this very seriously. We are to be warned in the presence of the Lord, charging them before the Lord. What are we to do? Not to strive about words to no profit. And this thing that Paul is challenging Timothy to warn us about is important because many times I think we don't think it's that important. We think it's just normal. We excuse it. We don't see it as something that is divisive and has great potential for disaster. Paul tells Timothy to warn them not to strive about words. And the word that Paul uses in this phrase here is so rare that some commentators think Paul may have coined this term just to describe this problem here in this verse. It comes from two words in the Greek, one word for word and another word for battle. So the idea here is a dispute about words, a word battle. One dictionary defines it as the concept of splitting hairs. We know this was a problem in the church at Ephesus. We know that from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 3-7 describes what was going on. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." This was a great problem in the church at Ephesus. It continued on so that when Paul writes this second letter to Timothy, he still needs to address this problem. And I think every one of us has seen this thing happening in local churches today. you know, there's just something about the truth that we desire so much to conform to. Something that we all want to contribute in our understanding. And sometimes that means we start talking about things we don't know anything about. We start just making something up and saying, well, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. I just can't remember the verse. And we start elevating those ideas that we have accepted because it's something that somebody we like has taught us, because it's just what we've always believed by convention, or whatever other reason that had caused us to hold firmly to these ideas. And rather than edifying, we are leading people astray. We are distracting them from the truth. Now, why is this so important? I mean, really, aren't there bigger problems? Well, yes. But if left unchecked, this kind of discussion causes great problems. And so Paul identifies in our verse here two results of silly controversies, of quibbling about words, of splitting hairs. He says that it is to no benefit. You could also translate that it is just frankly useless. That some of these arguments, some of these discussions get us nowhere. They do not build us up. In a parallel passage where Paul is writing to Timothy, Titus 3, 8 and 9, he says this. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, Paul is not saying that it's useless to think. He's not saying that it's useless to discuss the scriptures. He's saying it's not profitable to discuss things that are not important. Now, I think we can all sense that. We've probably been in on those conversations now and then. At the end, you feel like, man, wow, that was a lot of heat about not much light. That was a lot of going nowhere, going around in circles, and I feel like I'm right where I started. But do you realize that the consequences of that are much more than just wasted time? Do you realize that the consequences of that in a church where there are some people who look up to you in terms of your spiritual maturity, that consequence can be huge? And so the second result that Paul describes, he says that it is not just, these are not just words to no profit that are useless, but that this can cause the ruin of the hearers. The ruin of the hearers. That word translated ruin, it's a unique word in Greek in that if I say it out loud in Greek, you'll know what word it is because we took it and plopped it right into English. It's the word catastrophe. That is what happens. If you follow silly arguments, if you perpetuate foolish discussion, it is catastrophe. Now, we all use that word catastrophe all the time to describe a great upheaval, a terrible upsetting, something that has been overturning, a major problematic event. And, you know, to give you a picture of what a catastrophe looks like, you know, we can go to a parallel passage in the Gospels. Jesus is entering into the temple. He's finding in there that the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests have turned the house of God into a house of merchandise. And so he goes around and he overturns the money changers' tables. That word overturn is the verb form of the word catastrophe. He flips it over. And do you see, when you're talking about somebody's spiritual life, that if your topic of discussion, if your commitment to some secondary idea gets them off track, gets them distracted from the main truth of Scripture, so much so that perhaps they start telling people, you can't even be saved unless you go with me on my agenda in this little issue that divides Christians. You see how that is like taking that person's faith and flipping it over and spilling it all out on the ground and destroying it, shattering it, putting that person into great risk. It's quite the opposite of what we are called to do. You see, Scripture over and over again calls us in the church to edify one another. Now, that's another old Bible word that means to build up, which is quite the opposite of tear down, flip over, overturn. So by devoting yourself to word battles, to things that are secondary from the core truth of Scripture, by becoming a one-issue person in the church, you are actually undermining the spiritual growth of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather than edifying, you are wreaking havoc or catastrophe. You are tearing people down. And when people follow you, perhaps even it happens that somebody picks up on your idea and takes it to a farther extent than even you would. That they go even stronger in that train of thought than you ever would yourself. That they overemphasize it even beyond what you would do. And then they go and spread that amongst others. You can see how this can cause havoc in an entire church. This kind of word battling, this quibbling, is not going to gain God's approval. It's not something that is going to be considered faithful when we compare it to Scripture. When we compare it to the things that God emphasizes, the thing that God tells us is important. You know, sometimes we get into this danger, into this trap, when we start to remove ourselves from the direct statements of Scripture. We find in a verse or a passage a principle, and then it's so easy sometimes to jump to a conclusion way over here that only marginally connects with the principle of the passage that we're considering. And when you look throughout the rest of Scripture for more Scripture to bolster and support your conclusion, your thing that you've jumped to, your idea that you've held, you don't find any. Because the only way you get to it is by extrapolating out of one verse, in one context, in one passage of Scripture. In fact, other Christians come to you constantly raising multiple passages that say, you know, I don't think you're interpreting that verse properly. I don't think that your conclusion really flows from that text. But this happens all the time, doesn't it? It's the most terrible thing that we can do. It's the kind of thing that keeps preachers up late at night because they're afraid they're going to do it in public. And it should keep you up late at night if you're going to preach and you think that you might be coming into this danger. And that's why Timothy is being challenged to avoid this at all costs. Timothy's ministry, week in, week out, daily, telling people about the truth, telling the Ephesian church what God's word says, means that he can never make this mistake. Because even if he says something silly, if in a passing comment he implies something that someone else runs with and gets into big trouble with later, Timothy's responsible. Timothy has contributed to that person's unbelief, to that person's confusion. The result of getting caught up in these things, especially for a gospel minister, for a preacher to develop soapbox topics that you jump onto whenever a phrase or word in the passage reminds you of your favorite topic but isn't actually there, that you put an entire congregation in danger. You put an entire congregation at risk. It's a heady challenge. And so in order to be faithful, Timothy has to avoid the distraction that comes when you quarrel about words. This is important because in the end game, for all of us, what we are doing as believers, as we speak from God's word, is not so that we can win, the star for being the one who's best at interpreting scripture. It's not so that we can get badges on our vest to claim that we're really good at this or that we're really smart. We saw something that nobody else in 2,000 years of church history has ever seen. No, what we're doing is we're seeking the approval of God. He knows the truth inside and out. And he knows inside our hearts whether we are faithful or not. He's the one who evaluates our speech. He's the one who evaluates our conduct. Now in verse 15, Timothy gets the second command, the positive one. And Paul challenges Timothy not just to seek God's approval by avoiding silly controversy, but to seek God's approval by diligently working for him. And so verse 15 starts with this little phrase. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And so the idea here, this word diligent, is the main verb of the sentence. But if we just put a period right after it, we'd have this sense in our minds that Paul meant to finish it off by saying something else. Be diligent, period. Diligent to do what? I mean, I could work on a lot of different things. In fact, you just told me not to be working on something, not to be spreading silly controversy. So give me a positive example. Give me an alternative. Give me something that I should pursue. And so as that question rises in our minds, the answer comes in the next phrase where Paul says you need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent so that you can present yourself approved. That word for present is used for a lot of different kinds of presentations in Scripture. A familiar passage many of us know comes in Romans 12:1, where Paul describes the presentation of a sacrifice on an altar. And he challenges us that we are to do that kind of action with our lives. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of the way that a bride is presented to her husband. And here, Timothy is being challenged to diligently, earnestly, zealously pursue the ability to present himself to God as someone who is approved. It's challenging here when we think that just a few words ago, Timothy was challenged to warn the congregation before God, in the presence of God, that this warning was something that was very serious. And now Timothy is told that he is to present himself God for approval. It is frightening almost that the one in whose presence you must warn others solemnly is the one in whose presence you must also stand yourself. This would be a challenging position for anybody to occupy. As a minister of the gospel, that is Timothy's role. As other preachers and pastors carry this out, in the ages since that time, they carry the same burden, that what they say is going to be evaluated by God. You know, whenever you start thinking about stepping into a pulpit and sharing God's word, you inevitably run across passages that you know will step on a few people's toes. And what that makes you start wondering and doubting and fearing is, you know what, if I say that and if I'm too specific, so-and-so won't like me. So-and-so will stop coming to church. so-and-so will start going around and telling people, you shouldn't listen to what he said. And right there we have some word battles brewing, don't we? As people elevate some small thing where really they should be convicted. And instead of responding that way, they just attack the preacher. You know what, though? No preacher should actually care about that. And I don't say that to be callous or tough. But because here's the deal. Whether you like the part of the message that steps on something that you're doing or not, doesn't matter. The ultimate evaluation that every preacher has to face is whether God likes his message. And if you don't like it, but God does, I know what I need to do, whether I want to or like to or not. And you see, this is how the false teachers that were in the Ephesian church really developed. In the book of 2 Timothy, we learn that these false teachers developed as a result of the people's having itching ears, which is a kind of interesting picture of a congregation that really wanted to hear a specific message. And when they didn't get it, they went looking for somebody who would say what they wanted to hear. In other words, they went looking for someone that they would approve of. They went and hired a preacher who'd say what they wanted. We do this in our modern context by, if you don't like this preacher's message, you just go listen to that preacher's podcast. And once you find one you like, then as long as he doesn't challenge anything else that you believe, it's okay. That's an example of this very dynamic. It's one that can allow false teachers to creep into the assembly, to tell us things we want to hear, but that are not necessarily true. And if you're going to minister and be faithful to God, you have to realize that it is His approval and His approval alone that matters. Not whether you hit everybody's favorite soapbox topics. So Paul is challenging Timothy to diligently, earnestly pursue the approval of God. And as he does this, Paul describes him in a vivid way. He says that you are to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. This idea of a worker or a workman is used many times to describe a skilled laborer, someone in the trades or in agriculture. But in the scripture, it's also used for someone who works or labors in spiritual matters. And that can happen in a negative or a positive way. Here it's positive, but let me give you a couple negative examples. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Philippians 3:2, Paul gives a blunt warning. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. You see, there are people who are skilled in distorting and twisting the truth, in presenting it in an evil way that is not in accordance with what God has said. But Paul challenges Timothy to be a worker who is skilled and does not need to be ashamed. Now, throughout this letter, Paul has been challenging the idea of shame. He's challenged Timothy in several verses to not be ashamed. And every time he said that, he said, don't be ashamed in front of other people. Be bold, be willing to stand up for the truth, regardless of what other people say. But here, he challenges Timothy not to be ashamed in the presence and estimation of God. How much worse it would be to stand ashamed before God after a whole life and ministry where you are approved by people. That's the challenge that Timothy had. Now, how is it? What is it that Timothy was to do? What is the work that he was to carry out as a skilled workman? Well, that comes in the last phrase of this verse. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that is the task of the workman. the word that Paul uses that is translated rightly divide has the idea of cutting straight. And so it's used in a lot of other contexts for a farmer who is plowing a straight furrow, an engineer making a straight road, a stonemason who's cutting a square stone. And so you can say that you have rightly divided something when it measures up, when it is straight. But look at what it is that Timothy gets to work with. Not anything physical, not anything like that. Timothy is challenged to work rightly and honestly with the word of truth. And for Paul, the phrase word of truth means something. We find it in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy's church. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That is what the word of truth is. Another reference that Paul makes that describes this is in Colossians 1:5. He says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of what you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." So the word of truth is the doctrine of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the body of teaching that we have received in Scripture. Timothy is challenged to be diligent, earnest, working hard. This has the idea of incessant labor to accurately deliver the gospel. Do you see how this works against word battles? Do you see how this counteracts and undermines some of the silly things that Christians sometimes get focused on? So you're thinking, okay, well, I don't want to get caught up in a foolish discussion. I don't want to be striving about words to no profit. How do I avoid that? How do I effectively guard myself from making a false statement? Simply by adopting the same practices that Paul calls Timothy to do. Desire the approval of God. Focus on interpreting the truth, on understanding what he has said. You know, we have this statement, and I think it is still true, that the way they train people to recognize counterfeit money is not by showing them all the counterfeits, but by showing them the real thing. So how do you avoid foolish word battles? How do you avoid silly controversy? How do you avoid splitting hairs and quibbling about things that you shouldn't, that are ultimately detrimental to the health of your church? By studying the truth, by focusing on the scriptures, by desiring to understand it properly, by interpreting it according to itself. And so that means a lifetime of immersing yourself in what this says. This means a great amount of effort expended to understand what every passage says in its own context and in the context of all of Scripture. Now, that's a big job, isn't it? That's why we, as a congregation, call pastors to help us with this task, to lead us and guide us, to show us when we are going astray in our understanding of Scripture. But the wonderful thing about how God works in our hearts is that he doesn't just leave it up to some guy standing behind a platform to do all the interpretation for you. So that doesn't mean that you just sit there and blindly accept what you are told and hope that your preacher is seeking to be approved by God and not leading you astray after words to no profit. You have the opportunity, the ability to study Scripture yourself. You have the opportunity and the ability to understand what God's Word says. Now, there's a lot that you can learn about how to do that. And so it's a true blessing when you're in a ministry that has multiple ways of helping you and supporting you in this process, in teaching you how to do this, in giving you the skills, the tools, the ability to interpret Scripture accurately. I know for me in my own life, it's been a blessing to be here and to be a part of our adult Bible study fellowships. That is something that weekly challenges me to make sure I understand what Scripture says. Now, I understand. Many of you know I teach one of those, so you're thinking, well, yeah, sure. You have to. It's your job. Yeah, but when we gather to do these things, it's a group of believers gathering together to together encourage each other in the Word. We encourage discussion in these times. It's to be something different than the preaching session, the time when you just listen to one person do it. And so you have the responsibility to understand Scripture yourself. You have the opportunity, as we make the passages known to you long in advance, so that you can actually plan ahead and even fit it into your devotional plan. And we try to give you good study questions to help you understand them, to help you to think about what the Scripture says and come arrive at the right conclusion yourself. And that's just one thing that this church does. That's just one thing aside from the weekly ministry of the Word. That's just one opportunity that every person in this room can take advantage of. And that's only a small part of it. You see, some of you have had the opportunity to do even more than that. Some of you have taken a block class in the college or have done your own study based on study Bibles and commentaries that you have. Some of you are spending time listening to sermons throughout the week that you can download on the internet. You have so many resources available to you. So to say that you can't interpret Scripture rightly because you don't have good opportunities or you don't have good examples or you don't have good source materials is just false. As we come to Scripture, as we encounter it, as we seek to understand it, you need to understand that it is critical and important that you come to the right conclusions. It's so important that in the next few verses that we don't have time to examine this morning, Paul returns again to a context of warning. Verse 16, he carries on. He says, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." The word there literally is like gangrene, which I don't need to describe to you in all its horror and ugliness. But you see, it is very important that you come at the right message, that you come at the truth. Because if you don't, there's the risk of much ungodliness, and that message spreads like wildfire. It's easier for falsehood to spread than it is for truth. And in this congregation, there were specific individuals who were spreading seeds of discord, who were telling untruths. He names them, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says that they have strayed concerning the truth. Paul carries on with a solemn warning about straying. And so as we consider this and we recognize the significant task that is set before every gospel minister, before every preacher of the truth, you have to recognize that as they are accountable to God for what they believe to be true from Scripture, so are you. As they must seek the approval of God, so must you. Verses 11 to 13, he says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." This is a stern warning that God judges faithfulness always, unfailingly, in terms of his word in terms of what his scripture says. And so if you want to know if you are being faithful to him, immerse yourself in the truth of scripture. Seek to understand it. Allow it to overturn your misconceptions, your favorite hobby horse ideas. Allow it to change you. And as God does that work in you, you'll see him making you into a more mature Christian, into a stronger person. You will see people following behind you in proper understanding of his word. And someday, you'll hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You must seek the approval of God, because he judges faithfulness according to his word." Interpreting scripture is not a popularity contest. It's all about finding the approval of God. Don't be led astray into empty babblings. Don't be led astray into word battles. But instead, earnestly, diligently, passionately seek to be approved by God as you properly understand his word. Let's pray. Father, it's a heady task for us to understand your mind, to know what you have said. We can think of many occasions where we have been led astray, where we have perhaps even spread falsehood because we did not understand what you have said. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would bless this ministry with faithful pastors who would expound your word accurately, that you would bless us as we study and learn, that you would help us to come to the right conclusions, to avoid empty talk. God, to this point, you have in many ways preserved our ministry and kept us healthy and safe and secure from these things. But the danger, the risk, is in our midst every Sunday, every time we gather. Because the risk is inside our own hearts. God, I pray that you would help us to faithfully understand what you've said, to spread the truth, to share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name, amen.